Invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Romans. We continue our Sunday morning sermon series through this great letter, as I have said, week by week. Perhaps, I think definitely, but perhaps the greatest letter ever written. As you're turning there this morning and you haven't brought your Bible, that's found on page 948 in the black pew Bibles in front of you. If you're turning there this morning, I want to thank you for allowing me to take these study leaves twice a year. The church gives me 2 weeks a year. The church gives me time to get away and study, typically to work on some writing project, which I did this past week. It was a productive time. And thank you for your prayers. And many of you have asked about it. It was a good time. They get lonely, get a bit lonely. They get long. Miss my wife and family and you all, but they're good times and good to focus on God's Word. It's good to have so many who are able to take on so many tasks while I'm gone as well. Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, great to see Rod Culbertson here this morning. So thankful for him last week for preaching God's Word to you. Romans 12 this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 21. In Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul spends 11 chapters on the grace of God. 9 to 11, God's electing grace. Earlier than that, we see God's grace to sinners. Sinners who don't deserve God's mercy. They, in fact, deserve God's wrath and punishment and judgment. And yet God pours out His wrath in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who He put forward, God put forward, chapter 3 tells us, as a propitiation for our sins, that which turns aside the wrath of God. It is not by our good works, it is by faith and faith alone that we are justified or in right relationship with God. When we are justified, we have peace with God. God gives us more than God gives us sustaining grace, we might call it. God gives us strengthening grace. God pours out His Holy Spirit on us. And after 11 chapters of laying out the grace of God and what God gives us, the free gift of salvation, His grace, His Spirit, only now really does Paul come to focus in a concentrated way on how we are to live before God. What God has done, now how we are to live in response to that. We are to live a life that's fitting by the power of the Holy Spirit and in response to what God has done for us. Salvation, Paul tells us, is free. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's free. And yet, it costs us everything as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul reminds us of here in Romans chapter 12. We come to the end of this great chapter, picking up this morning in verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He write His word on our hearts this morning. Let's again look to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that Your word is powerful. Your word is effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that You would bring the penetrating sharpness of Your word, bring its power to us, convict us of sin, and help us to walk in Your ways. Our God, we give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian life is not about me. The Christian life is not about you. We have seen that the last several weeks from the end of Romans 11 on into chapter 12. When we're in Romans chapter 11, we saw at the end of that chapter that God arranges our salvation. He brings about our salvation in such a way that He gets all the glory. We get none of it because we don't contribute anything to our salvation, to our standing with God. He gets all the glory. And so Paul ends, as we've seen, chapter 11, by breaking out in doxology. Praise to God. Who can understand His ways? Have any of us been His counselor? Who can trace what God's plan is, what God's purposes have been? God and God alone deserves the praise and glory. It's all about God. He is to be worshipped. He is to be praised. That leads Paul then into chapter 12 to say that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We are to live as a sacrifice, wholly given over to God. That sacrifice means that we also have a transformed mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds, Paul said. And as we saw a few weeks ago, having that transformed mind essentially means having the mind of Christ. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not think equality with God something to be grasped. But He emptied Himself. He made Himself nothing. He became a servant, becoming obedient even unto death on the cross. That's the mind of Christ that is to mark us. Servants of the living God, obedient even unto death. And so, as Christ gave Himself, so we are to give ourselves. We've seen this in various ways, using our gifts to serve the church. We've seen it that we are to live in love for one another. Last time we were together in Romans, we looked at Romans 9 through 16. We are overlapping a little bit here with these two sermons. But we are to love one another. We are to love with a love that is sincere, not just in word, not just in feeling, not just in affection, but in our deed, sincere love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. And now Paul comes to the end of Romans chapter 12 and says we are even to love our enemies. To love our enemies. The key idea here in Romans chapter 12, or a key lesson from Romans chapter 12, is that we must learn to love in ways that overcome our feelings and our natural inclinations. We must learn to love, proper love, sincere, genuine love, loving in ways that overcome our feelings and our natural sinful inclinations. We saw this in some ways last time we were together in verse 9, where Paul says, he first says, let love be genuine, and he immediately goes on to say, abhor what is evil. Well, those two things, aren't those contradictory? How can we both love and hate? Well, they go perfectly together. When we love someone, we hate what is evil, both the evil that comes from the outside and the evil from the inside that seeks to destroy that person. We want the best for them. And so we hate the evil because we love them. We must think in ways that are contrary to our feelings and our natural sinful inclinations. And that is the case especially with our enemies, isn't it? When someone does us wrong, we want to get back at them. We want them to feel the pain that we have felt, the rejection that we have experienced. And Paul says, no, we are to seek their highest good, showing the love of Christ to them. Romans is about the gospel. Loving our enemies is part of what it means to live a gospel-centered or a gospel-driven life. Loving our enemies, seeking their good. Now, I want us to see three things from this passage this morning. First of all, we're going to see that Paul lays out the negative, what we are not to do when we are wronged, what we are not to do toward our enemies, how we are not to behave toward our enemies. Then we're going to look at the positive, what Paul tells us we are to do toward our enemies. And then third, we're going to see a general overriding principle that Paul lays out with regard to this. So first of all, the negative. We are not to respond in kind. And Paul lays that out for us in verses 17 through 19. We are not to respond in kind. Paul says, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Don't pay back evil for the evil that someone does to you. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. We don't do those things. Don't pay back evil for evil. Don't seek revenge. Never avenge yourselves. It is our natural tendency to want to right a wrong. It is our natural tendency to want to get back at someone who has wronged us. We hold grudges. We remember the things not only that people have done to us yesterday, but oftentimes we remember the things that people did to us 20, 30 years ago. For those who have lived at least that long. We hold grudges and we want to get back at others. Remember a few weeks ago, the court case here in Charlotte was going on and a man was on trial for killing a police officer and he was convicted and front page of the Charlotte Observer, the father of this police officer said, well, I hope God might be kind to him, but I'll never forgive him. That's the natural tendency. He took my son's life. I will never forgive him. Any of you perhaps saw, if not the debate itself, a clip from the debate, the recent Kentucky senatorial debate when Rand Paul, someone who perhaps many in here would gravitate toward his politics. If we were living in Kentucky, many of you might vote for him for the Senate. But what did he do at the end of that debate? He said, I will not shake my opponent's hand. He slandered me. He said wrong things against me. I'm not going to shake his hand. And he didn't. That's our natural tendency. To get back. To respond in kind. Paul says here, do not repay evil for evil. Never avenge yourselves. Contrast that Paul lays out here in verse 18 is, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Our goal, our task is to live peaceably with all. Now notice, Paul here has a sense of realism. If possible, as far as it depends on you, it may not be possible that we can live peaceably with everyone. Sometimes we have the feeling that if we only love enough, if we only do enough, then all of our relationships will be peaceful relationships. We'll be able to reconcile every relationship in our life and make it harmonious. And that's simply unrealistic. And Paul points that out here. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. But that's our task. Not to continue on in grudges, not to continue on in conflicts, but to seek within us to live peaceably with others. Now notice here, Paul basically gives two reasons for not responding in kind. And the first, in verse 17, is that it affects our witness. Notice what Paul says here, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Even unbelievers, though they don't act on it, they don't always carry it out, even unbelievers realize that the highest good, the highest way to live, is not to live by retaliating for the wrong done for them. We could go through a long list of philosophers, social thinkers. We can think of even some from our own day, a Martin Luther King, a Gandhi, who said we don't retaliate when wronged. Many, even unbelievers, know that this is the best way to live. But what is Paul saying here? Is he saying here we are to let the world dictate how we live? No, that's not it at all. We are to live in a way that causes the world to say there is something different about them. We are to do what is honorable in the sight of all, not because we're driven by the world's agenda, but that we give thought to how the world sees us, and that we are faithful witnesses in how we react. When we react in anger, when we react as Christians seeking to get back at someone who has wronged us, Paul says that's the way of the world. But it's not a way that's going to draw the world to the Savior Jesus Christ. So give thought to that. Reflect on that. Be different from the world, at least in our actions. Show Christ to the world. How we respond when wronged affects our witness. And Paul says, think about that. Think about how you act. Think about how you respond. The second reason Paul gives here for not responding in kind, for not paying back someone when they wrong us, is that vengeance, wrath belong to the Lord. Verse 19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Leave it to God's wrath. The point here is not that we are not to have a concern for justice. In fact, we're going to see when we come to Romans chapter 13 that in fact that's what government is there for. That's what the state is there for, to punish wrongdoers. It is the role of government to bring justice about and uphold righteousness. They have the sword, Paul says. They don't bear the sword for nothing. So it's not that Paul's saying, let's not be concerned about justice in the world. The state is there for that. Leave it to the state. But ultimately, Paul says here, leave it to God. God will ultimately bring about justice in His perfect way. I want you to consider this. Consider the wrongs done in the world before an all-holy, perfectly righteous God who hates evil, who sees everything and who hates evil. Next time you are wronged, I want you to consider this. Consider that God sees the wrong that has been done to you more clearly than you do. God knows the wrong that has been done to you better than you could ever understand it God hates the evil that has been done to you more than you could ever hate it. And God says, I will respond properly. I will bring my justice about in a perfect and righteous way in my own time. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when you are wronged, leave it in the hands of God who hates sin, who hates evil, who hates injustice, but says, I will deal with it in my way and in my time. It's interesting to me, right in the middle of this passage in verse 19, Paul refers to these Roman Christians and to us as well as beloved. When we are wronged, when we are rejected, we are turned away by others, laughed at, mocked, mistreated, it hurts. It causes a wound in us. And what is the best salve? What is the best healing for that wound? It's to remember that God loves us. It's to remember the great love of God for His people. And so right in the middle, Paul says, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but leave it to the justice of God. There's the negative, what we are not to do. Secondly, Paul goes on to the positive. The positive, we are to respond by doing good to our enemies. Now let's go back and pick up verse 14. We passed over this verse quickly a couple weeks ago, but very briefly in verse 14, Paul says, Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. That's the first thing that we are to do when we are wronged. Bless those who persecute us and not curse them. What does it mean? What does it mean to bless? It doesn't necessarily mean, you can say this if you want, but it doesn't necessarily mean simply saying, oh, bless you. But it does mean seeking their highest good. It means praying for them that God will pour out His blessing on them. Someone has wronged us. We want them to, God to bring punishment on them. We want them to go to a bad place. And Paul says, no. Pray that God will bless them. Pray that God will pour out the riches of His blessing on the one who has wronged you. Bless and do not curse them. But then verse 20, Paul also says we are to do this. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Interesting language there. We'll come back to that in just a moment. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. But when Paul talks about food and drink here, I think in one sense we can respond in this way with physical food or drink when our enemy needs it. But these things stand for all the good that we might do for someone. We are to respond by acting in ways, not just praying, but acting in ways that are for the good of our enemies. Seeking ways to meet their needs. Seeking ways to bring a blessing to them. That's a difficult thing to do. It's one thing to say, okay, Jesus, you told me this. I'll do it. I'll pray for my enemies. But ask me to go and do something for them, that's a little bit too much. But that's exactly what Paul says here. Don't just sit back and pray. Go and do. Do something for them. Seek how you can serve them. Now that phrase, by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. It doesn't sound too pleasant, and in fact, in the ancient world, it wasn't. In the ancient world, when soldiers were trying to capture a city, what they would do is they would siege the city, they would surround the city a siege, and then at some point in the siege, they would seek to scale the wall, go over the wall of the city. Well, what did those inside do? They would attempt to do things to keep them from coming up the wall, but one of the things that they would do is they would pour burning coals on their head. Burning coals was a weapon. And what is Paul saying to do? He's saying to use kindness as a weapon. Kindness is a weapon not for their harm, but for their good. Perhaps, as many commentators going back to Augustine have translated, to heap burning coals on their head is to bring about in them shame or pangs of conscience as you respond positively to the negative or to the evil that they have done. Perhaps God will use that to bring about shame, to prick their conscience, and ultimately, prayerfully, to bring them to repentance and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Use kindness as a weapon for the good of your enemies, not for their harm. You can think of many, many examples of those who have done this. You can think of Elizabeth Elliot. Her husband, along with other missionaries, had been killed by the Aka Indians. A year later, she's back living with them, serving them, seeking to bring them to Jesus Christ. The very tribe that had killed her husband, she's back serving them, showing them the love of Christ. Bill Hybels, in his book, Too Busy Not to Pray, tells the story of an Indian leader named Yesu. Bill Hybels tells of a missionary trip that he was on to India, and this Yesu was ministering among the Hindus. And after some time together, Yesu began to share with Bill Hybels about his father, who was a dynamic leader and speaker, and he had begun a ministry in a Hindu-dominated area. One day, a Hindu leader came to Yesu's father, and he asked for prayer. "Will you pray for me?" And this man's father was eager to pray for him, hoping that he would be able to lead him to Christ. And so he took him into a private room and he knelt down with him and he closed his eyes and began to pray for him. And while he was praying for him, this Hindu leader took out a hidden knife and began to stab him over and over and over. Yesu heard his father's cry for help, and he rushed in and he held his father while his blood poured out of him. And 3 days later, his father died. But on his deathbed, his father said to his son these words, "Son, please tell that man that he is forgiven." Went on to say, "Care for your mother and carry on this ministry. Do whatever it takes to win people to Christ." Forgiveness. His dying breath prayed for this man's forgiveness. Of course, that's something that's also modeled for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, of whom Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Entrusted himself to the Father. And instead of bringing down curses, what did Jesus say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them. When Jesus prays for their forgiveness, Jesus is not simply praying, "Father, forgive this one little act that they've done. Forgive this one thing that they've done." He's saying, "Father, forgive their sins. Bring them to yourself." Jesus prayed for their highest good, ultimately for their blessing and their salvation. "Forgive them, for they do not know what they do." He prayed for his enemies that they would come to faith in himself and come to God the Father. And of course, it's one of those enemies. Maybe not who was there at the cross. We don't know whether he was there at the cross that day. We do know he was active not long after Jesus died and persecuting the church. We do know he was there when another saint was put to death who also cried out, "Father, forgive them." It's that very enemy of God who has written this letter, who knows what it's like to be the enemy of God, but know and experience God's grace and God's mercies. Saul, we know as the Apostle Paul. We seek the good of our enemies. We seek their blessing. We seek their salvation. Finally, verse 21, Paul ends with this overriding principle, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." To repay evil for evil is to be overcome by it. To repay evil for evil means that we are overcome by evil. But to repay evil with good means that we overcome evil with good. This is what it means to walk in the way of the cross. This is what it means to walk in the way of the gospel. This is the gospel-centered life. As Paul has said earlier in Romans chapter 5, while we were enemies, while we were the enemies of Christ, the enemies of God, Jesus died for us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, follow the example of Christ. Live the gospel. Show gospel love. It's not about me. It's not about me. If it's about me, what am I going to do? I'm going to seek revenge. I've been hurt. I've been mistreated. How dare he do that to me? If it's about me, that's how we respond. If it's about Christ, we die to self and we walk in the way of the cross, loving our enemies, serving our enemies, doing good to them, that Christ may be revealed, that Christ may be exalted in our lives. It's not about you. It's all about Christ. May we live that way day by day. Let's pray. Our God, how we thank you for the one who has loved us and who has given himself for us. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us while we were still his enemies. And our God, we pray that you would so mark our lives with Christ-likeness that you would help us to walk in the way of the cross. And, oh God, we would seek to love one another even as Christ has loved us. Give us grace to do that. Give us humility to do that. Give us the servant's heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.